Joshua chapter 24, verse 31. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Well, we've come now to the end of the book of Joshua. And we have discovered what we have often discovered reading a book of the Bible. The book of Joshua is not really about Joshua. The book of Joshua is about God. Note the words of our text as it ends, verse 31. That they had known all the works of the Lord that he, the Lord, had done for Israel. The book of Joshua is about what God has done through Joshua. And our text tells us that Joshua's influence over Israel outlived his own life. That the elders who outlived Joshua, they too were influenced in following the ways of God by the life of Joshua. So what is the key to Joshua being so influential, that his influence extended to many generations? What's the one key? Well, actually, there's not one key. There are several keys, several qualities, several virtues which Joshua had been given him by God, which made him the great leader that he is. Some people believe that the best period in Israel's life was the period in which Joshua reigned. But our text tells us that the influence of Joshua went beyond his own life and included the life of the rulers that existed while he lived. So I want to look at the qualities and the virtues, perhaps even call them the graces, which Joshua had, which made him an influence for good down through the generations. The first that I want to mention is his ability to submit. Submission is the first quality I want to mention. Now you might say, listen, wasn't Joshua a leader of Israel? Yes. But my point is this, what made him a great leader? And the first thing I'd notice is, Joshua was able to follow other leaders. He was able to submit to other leaders. You say, when? I say, when for 39 years he played second fiddle to Moses. 39 years, he submits to his superior, Moses. And you know, if you want to be a person that gives orders well, the first thing you've to learn is how to take orders well. That's God's way. When he is preparing someone to be a great leader to give orders, he first of all puts them in a position where they're to receive orders. Because if they can't submit to great leaders, they will never become great leaders. Maybe you're here today. And maybe you have been under someone's thumb for years and you wonder why. Maybe God is preparing you to be a leader. but only if you can submit well. It seems, you see, that authority is not something you can just simply convey on someone. The authority to lead, the authority to give orders, it seems, is something that rubs off on you by submitting to a superior. Learn that if you want to be a leader. Young people, you want to be a leader? Learn submission. That's the first lesson. The second thing is this. What made Joshua great? I believe it was this. He had great convictions. This is a postmodern age. That's what it's called. And a postmodern age only knows opinions. It only knows about having impressions. It doesn't know much about having convictions. And it's having convictions that makes a person a great and strong leader. You need convictions, not just opinions, not just have impressions. And you see, conviction is belief based upon facts that don't change with the weather. Convictions are based upon beliefs, upon truths that don't change with your mood. This is an age where, well, you only do something if you feel comfortable with it. And if you don't feel comfortable with it anymore, well, just give it up. If you don't feel comfortable. Convictions are beliefs you have, whatever your mood. And they don't change with the weather. They don't change with your mood. They don't change with public opinion. You see, things become PC, politically correct. But they only become it and then, oh, and another age puts it off and say, well, that's not how we do it today. Listen, convictions are beliefs that are based upon something solid and unchangeable. They're based upon facts. And facts don't change. What was Joshua convicted of? Joshua was convicted, first of all, that he was called by God to lead Israel. Called. You know, in years past, we've sometimes had to interview people that felt or wanted to apply for the ministry. And sometimes they would say, well, we'll give it a try, and well, if it doesn't work, well, stop and do something else. That's not the language of someone called by God. Our callings are calling. You know it. And you can do nothing else but obey that call. And you are where you are because that's where you're meant to be. Because God called you. It's not just something, well, we'll give it a try and see if it works. And well, if we're not comfortable with it, we'll change. That's not a call. That's not Joshua. Joshua knew he was called by God. But Joshua was convicted of something else. He was convicted that God would be with him. You see, some people are under the delusion that if they are called by God to do something, everything will go smoothly. Where do you get that in the Bible? Where do you get that in Hebrews chapter 11? That if you're doing what God wants you to do, life will be plain sailing. I can't find it in Hebrews 11. By faith, by conviction, that's how they did it. And Joshua, what God promised Joshua, was not that things will go smoothly, but that God will be with you when things go wrong. And the going gets tough. God will be with you then. That's what he was convicted of. There's a third thing he was convicted of. He was convicted what his job was. You do know, don't you? Joshua was not called to be a prophet. Joshua was not called to be a priest. Joshua was called to the army, to be a commander of the God's army. That's what he was called. Do you know? You can be called to be a mother. You can be called to be a housewife. You can be called to be a crofter. God has a purpose for every life. And you find it out. And don't you be ashamed of what you've been called to be. One of the most honourable occupations in life is motherhood. Lord Shaftesbury said, give me a nation of godly mothers and I guarantee to change this nation in how long? He said 12 months, not 12 years. Godly mothers, 1 year is all I need to change this nation with godly mothers. He knew submission. He knew convictions. The third thing I want to mention that Joshua knew, obedience. Now, if you're like me, you'll say, that's the same thing as submission, really. No, it's not, actually. They are similar, but it's not the same thing. You submit to God's will. One submits to God's providence. If my child dies, I'm called to submit to God's will there. Submit to his providence that I lose a loving baby. That's submission. Obedience, slightly different. You're called to obey God's commands. Not submission has to do with providence, to do with his will. Obedience has to do with commands. Now, you see, we obey commands, we obey orders. Now, you remember what we noted Joshua was called to be. He was called to be commander of the Lord's army. And here he has to learn what it is to follow commands, obey commands. Joshua is called to be commander of God's army. But really, he's to learn how to obey the commands. Remember two things. Remember the vision that Joshua got. Was it way back in chapter 3? This man appeared before him with a sword. Remember? Remember who he was? Who are you? He said, I don't know you. Who are you? Remember who he was? The commander of the Lord of hosts. The commander of God's army. Now, what did Joshua do? Did Joshua say, hey, no, God called me to be commander. Is that what he did? What did Joshua do? He took the shoes from off his feet. He worshipped the real commander of God's army. Holy ground. That's what he did. And then the second thing, do you remember? Do you remember what the commander of the Lord's army? A pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. This real, true, ultimate commander of the Lord's army. Do you remember the instructions, the commands which he gave Joshua how to overcome Jericho? Do you remember how crazy they were? The commands, how you're going to make the walls of Jericho fall down. You go round and round and round. Now listen, what a dangerous thing that was for an army to do as it attacked a city. There were instructions in Israel later on, never go near the walls of a city, because the people walking at the sentries and the guards on the top of the walls will just shoot arrows at you, and you're sitting ducks if you go round the walls of the city. But the commander, the Lord Jesus Christ, said to Joshua, go circle it 13 times. Crazy instructions for a commander of the army. But Joshua knows how to obey. And if we want to be leaders, if we want to be strong in the faith, we've got to learn who really is in charge, who really gives the orders, and we've got to learn to obey the orders from heaven. The fourth quality I want to mention that Joshua had was trust. You see, you will never ever get very far in the Christian life if you simply go through the motions. If you simply obey God's laws and submit to God's providence with a stiff upper lip and say, well, I've just got to go through this some way, somehow. Listen, you've really got to trust that God's way works in the end. You've really got to trust that God knows what he's doing. You've really got to have confidence in God. You've got to trust. When God gives us crazy instructions, or when it seems so foolish to keep God's commands when everybody else is breaking them, God is not sending us on a wild goose chase. When God said to Joshua, go round and round the walls of Jericho, he was not sending him on a wild goose chase. He wasn't making a fool of him. There was a purpose, and as we all know, a tremendous victory through obedience. My simple point is this. When God asks, when keeping God's commandments seem wrong, when it seems foolish, we've got to have confidence in God. We've got to trust him. And you know, there's power in that. If we trust that God's way is right, however foolish it may seem, it helps you. You know what I heard? The IRA, when they were training their terrorists, as children, they would say to them, now never forget, you've got right on your side. The suicide bombers, the PLO, what do they tell them? You've got right on your side. You go straight to heaven. The poor, poor souls believe it. You do what God says. You remember, God is right. God is holy. God knows what he's doing. And learn to trust him. Don't just go through it and say, well, we'll see what happens. Believe. You see, again, the bottom line, really, is faith. I don't know why, but I know this, see, God knows what he's doing. God's way is best. In the end, not at the time perhaps. And did you notice we read there? Afterward, I sent Moses, verse 5, I sent Moses also and Aaron in Egypt. And I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. But afterward, I brought you out. You know, I noted yesterday, the word afterward or afterwards in the Bible is 79 times recorded. God is saying to you, now look, I want you to do this. It'll be tough. It'll be hard at the time. But afterward, it'll be well worth it. Afterwards, you'll see the benefit. Afterwards, you got it? Want to be great? Learn to trust God. That afterwards, what he asked you to do was best. Next thing I want to look at is long-suffering. Joshua was more long-suffering, you know, than Moses, it seems. The Bible tells us that through faith and patience, we must inherit the kingdom. Through faith and patience. Now, patience and long-suffering are very similar, but they're not exactly the same thing. Patience, the word that's used often in the Bible for when it tells us to have patience, is a word that is never used of God. And yet, who's more long-suffering and patient than God? But this particular word that's used of how Christians are to live their life is never used of God. Do you know why? Because the word, the original word, implies difficulty. And you see, with God, there are never any difficulties. God never has to overcome difficulties. There's nothing difficult for God. And so this word that's translated patience is only used of human beings and Christians, how they're to persevere. We're to persevere through difficulties. It's not difficult to God, but for us, it will be difficult. Now that's difficult, that's patience. But you see, long suffering is slightly different. Patience has to do with circumstances. Long-suffering has to do with attitudes to people. Our attitude to people. You see, I might put up with my laptop computer crashing two or three times a day, and then go through and blow my top with my wife. That's not right. I can put up with a thing going wrong, but a person irritates me. That's wrong, if that's the way we would live. But it's a scriptural thing. This long suffering has not to do with circumstances or things. Long suffering is to do with our attitude to people. And it seems Joshua had a better attitude with people than Moses. You remember Moses. You remember when he's up the mount getting the tables of stone, and he comes down and he sees the golden calf, and he sees Aaron, his brother, and he sees the children of Israel worshipping the golden calf, and he blows his top and he crushes the tables of stone. Attitude to the people of Israel. You remember he sees an Egyptian and an Israelite fighting. He loses his temper with the Egyptian and he murders him. You remember why he's forbidden to enter the promised land? You remember why he struck the rock twice? What was it that irritated him? What was it? The murmuring of the children of Israel. And it seems, you see, that Joshua could handle people better than Moses could. Moses was a tremendous leader. But as we're noticing in all these tremendous leaders in the Bible, David, they're far from perfect, but they're authentic. Moses' weakness was his attitude to people that frustrated him. It seems Joshua was better at handling that than Moses. Sixth thing, adversity. The Bible says, through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom. Joshua was born a slave. 40 years he was in bondage in Egypt, you know. You know, Joshua would never have got a job in the council. Look at his CV for a start. I mean, he was 40 years a slave. And, you know, they do say, do you notice, we've read in this chapter, and you read quite often in Joshua, he was well stricken in age. Remember when we looked at Caleb? 85! He wants to claim that mountain. He wants to conquer the giants that are at 85. He's kept his youth. Seems Joshua didn't keep his... He lived to 110, as you noticed. But you looked at him and you say, hey, that man's old. The man hasn't worn well at all. Well, he's 40 years a slave in Egypt. His life hasn't begun. Don't you think your life's over at 50, 60, 70, even 80 in biblical terms? Joshua's life hadn't even begun. Joshua had endured many years of adversity. And then he gets, well, begins to be prepared. He begins to get promotion. He's appointed one of the 12 spies. But then, his report is in the minority, and it's definitely not PC. And he's outnumbered, his report's thrown in the hash heap. And it's 39 years later, before his report is seen to be the true one. But it took its toll on Joshua, and he became well stricken. He looked, it seems, much older than he was. You see, it seems Joshua was made out of the very stuff that makes you and I throw in the towel. Adversity. And do you know this? Adversity, it seems, is never quite the enemy that we think it is. Afterwards, it brings its fruit. Are you having a tough time just now? Well, it can make you. It can make the people of God afterwards. Next thing. I'm simply calling the next quality nerve. Joshua had the nerve to instruct his army to go round and round blowing the walls of Jericho with a trumpet. Joshua had the nerve to return to Ai after the embarrassment and the humiliation of their defeat by a relatively small army. He had a nerve to file in that minority report that made him look naive. He had the... And you and I, if we're going to grow and be strong in leadership and in the Christian life, we've got to have nerve. We've got to have the honesty that might cost us our job. Can we be honest enough to tell the boss the truth, that what he's doing isn't right, it's wrong? Joshua was not afraid of doing things like that. We need if we're going to grow, we need to have nerve. Now, having nerve is not something imaginary. It's not something fanciful. Having nerve. You have nerve to do what's right, to say what's right, to ever whoever ought to hear it, to whoever ought to know. How often are we in situations and say, yes, I know he ought to know, but you can tell him? Nerve is being able to face what is right. It's based on truth. It's based on what God has said. It's based on integrity. You see, you don't just invent something alarming, something dangerous, something exciting. The arena in which nerve operates is obedience to God's law. Doing what God says to do when everybody else is doing something different. When everybody else is covering things up. That's nerve. Being bold enough to be honest. Being bold enough to be truthful. Being bold enough to be different. Being bold enough to be Christian. And my last quality that Joshua had or experienced, and by the way, do you notice each of them, each of these qualities, they spell out the word Scotland. Submission, submitting to a leader before leading. Conviction that God has called you. Obeying God's commands. Trusting God's way is right and will work in the end. Long suffering attitude to people. Adversity. Enjoying years of difficulty. Nerve. The last letter is D, and I've simply called it defeat. Joshua knew what it was to be defeated, but it made him. Someone has said, I don't know who it was, that success is actually built on failures. Remember that if you're applying for jobs. Remember that if you're writing a book and you get these rejection slips. How many bestsellers have been written by people rejected hundreds of times by publishers? Haven't got the gifts. Haven't got the talent. And then one publisher sees something and become a bestseller. And the other publishers kick themselves. How often has happened? Joshua knew what it was to be defeated. He knew what it was to failures. He was defeated at Ai. He was deceived by the Gibeonites. What a fool the Gibeonites made of Joshua. What a fool. But did he throw in the towel? Did he say, oh well, I'm not for the job? No, he kept at it. You see, some people cannot take a beating. They give up. You know, somebody did a survey, some organization did a survey, and they discovered the more failures a person had, the more likely they were to be a great success. Isn't that amazing? You see, if you have a lot of failures, it proves something. It proves three things. It proves you are not afraid to try. You see, some people try something once and then give up. That's not what God doesn't use that kind of person. If you fail a lot, it proves you're not afraid to try. Edison tried how many times before he invented the light? I've forgotten. Unbelievable number of times. And an unbelievable number of failures. But he produced the electric light in the end. The second thing having a lot of failures proves is that you're not proud. You see, some people are far too proud to fail. God does not use proud people. We sang it there. The proud, he knows, are far off. If you're proud, you won't make it far in God's kingdom. Having many failures proves you're not proud. But the third thing having many failures proves is that you've got real zeal. It's the Son of God himself, Jesus, who said, "The zeal of thy house has eaten me up." Now, here's Joshua. He knew defeat. Therefore, he knew success. You see, if you're a person who says, "Oh no, one blemish, one failure, that's me finished, I'm out," that's not the stuff that God uses to make great people out of. Submission, convictions, obedience, trust, long-suffering, adversity, nerve, and knowing defeat, but going back again. Last thing I just want to say briefly. The word Joshua is a word for Jesus. Jesus is the one who made Joshua Joshua. Remember, he met him there as the commander of the Lord's army. And you know, Jesus is the only one that can make you like Joshua. Jesus made Joshua Joshua. And Jesus can make you a Joshua. But you must submit to him. You must be convicted of who he is and what he's saying to you and where he's calling you and what he's calling you to. You need to obey him. You must trust him. You must be long-suffering for him and endure adversity for him. You must have this nerve, this confidence, this faith in him. And you must be willing to make mistakes and be defeated for him, knowing that in the end, afterwards, it produces the fruit. May God, the Holy Spirit, bless his word and his truth to us. Let's pray.